If I had anything to say about this text before we get into it, it would just be this. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, and I've been in ministry now, I think, for like 13 or 14 years, and a lot of those years I've been preaching, and I've never felt so much the need to get out of the way of a passage of scripture as I felt this morning. The need to just let the scripture speak for itself. You know, Mark, preaching the last couple of Sundays. One, he talked about the end of the book of Revelation and how the text says not to add anything on to the book. And in many ways, I think that's when you read chapters like the one we're going to look at today, that's because nothing else needs to be added to it. I mean, these chapters, verses that we're going to look at, they scream in and of themselves. And so, I'm going to pray that over the room and then we'll get into this text. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm crying out to you right now for your anointing. Just an ounce of it, I believe, could bring power to this room. And so I pray that you would offer it. God, I pray that your word would roar like a lion this morning. I pray that it would, that you would give your people who are gathered here eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would catch what it is that John's trying to throw to us in these two chapters, that we would catch it and that we would hang on to it and that we would be changed by it. God, this is my prayer, and I pray it over your word and over these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Revelation 4, 1 through 11, and this is what it says. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First living creature like a lion, second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." So this morning we are going to look at chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And for those of you who are familiar with these texts, you'll know that that is a pretty ambitious task. Both of these chapters are filled with beauty, imagery, and there's a whole lot of substance. As Mark mentioned last week, this is the Sunday where we leave the kiddie pool behind. Mark and I somehow managed to preach an introduction to Revelation four times to avoid jumping into this, but today is the day that we wade into the deep end of the water. Today is the moment you need to make sure that you got your floaties on. This is the moment when John's visions become more vivid and more vibrant and consequently more difficult for us to understand. In the book of Revelation, there are 22 chapters, and of those 22 chapters, I would argue that what we're reading in chapter 4 and chapter 5, these two chapters form the climactic moment in the book. 4 and 5 are the climax of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are building to this crescendo. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 serve as the peak. Everything that we're going to be looking at, the next 17 chapters of the book, every other word flows from these two chapters. Now what that means for us is if we want to understand the book of Revelation, we have to establish at least a reasonable understanding of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And that's what we're going to try and do this morning. Now, the way that I want to approach this text today is by treating it like it's two different acts of the same play. Okay, so Revelation 4 will be Act 1, Revelation 5 will be Act 2. Now the truth is, each of these acts are beautiful and powerful enough in themselves to stand on their own, but if you want to get the full picture of Revelation, if you want the whole story, then these two chapters need to be read, heard, viewed in conjunction with one another, which is why we're looking at so much Scripture. Michael Gorman says in his book, Reading Revelation Responsibly, that chapters 4 and 5, the two we're looking at, belong inseparably together. So let's start by talking about Revelation chapter 4, and we're calling this, for our sake, Act 1. In the first scene in the passage that we just read, John was given an unprecedented view into the heavenly realm. John looked and the door of heaven was open and he saw into the throne room of God, and there seated on the throne in his proper place sat God Almighty. And when he describes the scene that he saw, he said, I looked and there he sat, and around his throne it was like a rainbow. The rainbow reminding us of the peace treaty that God had made with Noah so many years before. Maybe a reminder to John that he didn't need to be afraid. And in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal clear water, reminiscent of baptismal waters that all of us must pass through before we can get to the throne. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and roars of thunder. Now one gets the sense when we read John's description that he's having a really difficult time understanding all that he's seeing. He's struggling with it, and so he just starts thinking about the most beautiful things that he's ever seen in earth and on the earth, and so he starts using those words to try and describe it. And while he's having a hard time understanding what it is that he's seeing, he doesn't have a difficult time discerning who is in charge. When he sees into the throne room, he clearly sees in the throne room the one seated on the throne, God and God Almighty. He is in charge. He is the one who rules and the one who reigns. And this is the throne from which he reigns. Seated around the throne, there were 24 other thrones. And on these thrones, the Bible tells us, sat 24 elders. These elders, probably some combination of 12 leaders from the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Regardless of who they are, it's heroes of the faith. And they're seated on these 24 thrones around the primary throne. And John says, what I saw when I looked into heaven is I saw these elders, and they were seated. They had crowns on their head. They were wearing white. And while I was watching, he says, they left their thrones and they went over to where God was seated on the primary throne. And they took the crowns off their head and they tossed them at his feet. The idea being that these great men of God knew where their power and authority had come from, and they were returning it back to Him. Which is what we should all do when God grants us or gives us power. It's all His. We should give it back to Him. And it wasn't just the 24 elders that were in the room. Along with the 24 elders, the Bible says there were four creatures, one like a lion, one like an ox, one with a human face, and one like an eagle. And the whole time John sees in this vision and sees in the throne room, these creatures never ceased worshiping the one who was seated on the throne. Eugene Peterson says about these heavenly creatures that each creature was meant to represent an aspect of creation. The lion represented nobility, the ox represented strength, the human represented wisdom, and the eagle was meant to represent speed. Church, what we are being shown here is that in the heavenly realm, at the throne room of God, the greatest men who have ever walked on the face of this planet, as well as the most powerful creatures ever created, all bow in the presence of the one who's seated on this throne. They all joyfully submitted to the one seated on the throne in worship. In Revelation chapter 4, John is introducing us to the hub of all the world's power. This throne room is the source of all power. The Roman emperor wasn't the source. The Roman judicial system, not the source. Just like today, the White House isn't the source, and the president isn't the source. From this throne and from this God comes all power, all majesty, all authority, and all glory. It all flows out of Him and from Him and from this throne. And here's the thing. every earthly semblance of power that we see or note is simply a parody or a facade of the power that emanates from this throne. From the one who's seated on this throne, every good and perfect gift flows. From the one who is seated on this throne, every act of creation and redemption was spoken into being. The one who's seated on this throne holds in his hands the keys to life and to death and to eternity. John is giving us an unprecedented view into the throne room of God. He's allowing us to see the mission control office of the entire universe. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to say about this text, and we do have a lot of scripture that we're going to get to, and so I'm going to say them briefly, but I'm hoping that that brevity doesn't make you miss them, because I think they're both important. The first thing I want to say is this. I want us to acknowledge that the same God who was sitting on the throne when John looked into that throne room is still sitting on the throne today. He is still ruling and reigning. The one who created the stars and the one who shapes destinies is still at the hub, and he's still calling the shots. This world we live in may be in disarray. There may be chaos and there may be fear, but none of what is happening in our world is catching God off guard. What happened last week in Orlando didn't surprise God. What's happening right now in your individual lives, the drama that you face, it doesn't come as a surprise to Him. He sees it. And He knows it, and He's working in the midst of it. And the greatest thing that we could do would be to follow the lesson of the elders that they present for us here, and to go to Him with the crowns on our head that represent what little power we think that we have, and toss them right back at His feet. Because He's the only one who deserves that sort of power and authority. If we want to experience real peace and real rest, it's going to be laying our crowns at His feet. Oftentimes, I think too many of us want to control certain situations or manipulate certain circumstances, when what God wants from us is just a willingness to trust the one who's on the throne in the midst of those circumstances or in the midst of those situations. You see, there's something about this God, the fact that He's all-powerful, that He's all-knowing, and that He's full of love, that makes Him a little bit better ruler than we could ever be. Johnny Ray says it this way: God is still on the throne and He's in charge of the things that we're not. And to be honest with you, I don't know that there's better advice or better information that I could offer you today than that. He's still on the throne. Same God, Almighty, still seated there, all power flowing from Him. Second thing I want to say about this scripture is this. I want us to acknowledge that the worship of God is central to the heavenly realm. The worship of God is central to the heavenly realm. Every time in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that we get a lens into heaven, what we see is people or creatures sold out in worship to the one who's seated on the throne. Sold out in worship to the Creator. And you know what I think the really beautiful thing about that is? I think it's this. I want you to, let's imagine for a minute that everybody in this room, that we decide today that we're never again going to sing a praise song to God. Or we decide today that we're not going to worship Him anymore, that He's not worthy. Let's take it a step further and say that all of humanity decides we're not going to sing another song. We reject God altogether. We're never going to praise Him. We're never going to worship Him. Listen to me, church. Even if all of humanity made that decision, the worship of our God would not cease, because all of heaven right now is praising His name, and all of His creation would pick up where we left off. Jesus even says, He silenced them, the rocks will cry out. The songs are being sung whether we choose to sing them or not. Our God is being worshiped whether we choose to worship Him or not. What you're given when you come into church on a Sunday morning is the opportunity to join in with the heavenly chorus. We get to come in and be a part of the choir. We're not the choir directors. We're not the ones who write the songs. We're not the one. These thoughts, they come from Him. We're just joining in. We're trying to sing the same song that all of heaven's been singing for eternity, and we'll continue to sing whether we join in with them or not. One of the things that I love about this picture and Revelation in general, all the worship music that we see both in chapter 4 and as we look at chapter 5 is this idea that when we come together as a church and when we sing a song, and I sit over here where I usually sit and I'm singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory," that I might be singing the same song right here that my mom and dad are singing in heaven. You ever think about that? Kendall, we sing that song, we might be singing the same song that your wife is singing right now in that moment. That's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to create anything. We're not trying to manipulate anything. All we want to do is join in with the heavenly songs that are already being sung. Truth is, the worship of God will not cease because we become too lazy to do it or too self-conscious to offer it. Why? Because He's more worthy than that. And this scripture shows us that. Michael Gorman says it this way. He says, "The worship of God is at the heartbeat of the cosmos, even when we humans on earth do not see it, participate in it, or value it, it will continue right on." We just got an opportunity to join in with the music. That is Act 1. Let's move on to Act 2. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Remember, these two texts meant to be read in conjunction with one another. Revelation 5, 1 through 14. Again, we're going for the whole chapter. Let's do it. This is what it says. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Whereas Revelation chapter 4 allowed us to see into the throne room of God, I believe Revelation chapter 5 shows us the ascendancy of Christ. I personally believe that Revelation chapter 5 is a retelling of the gospel message. It's a retelling of the gospel story. So this is what John sees as he continues to look in the throne room, seated on the throne. He sees God Almighty, and in the hand of the Father is a scroll. And John says that he looks and he sees the scroll and he knows that there is nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who has the power to open the scroll that was in the Father's hand. And John said when he witnessed this and he saw nobody was going to be able to open the scroll that he wept. That is until one of the elders cried out to him and said, "Look, weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered and He alone can open the scroll." And in what I believe to be the most beautiful verse in the entire book of Revelation, the Bible says that John turned to see the Lion, the one who would be able to open the scroll, the one that the elder says was powerful enough. Finally, there is one powerful enough to take the scroll out of the Father's hand. When he turned to look to see the Lion, he did not see a lion. But what did he see, church? He saw a lamb. And the lamb had the appearance that it had been slain. And this lamb had seven eyes and seven horns. He was all seeing and he was all powerful. And yet he had laid that power down and allowed himself to be sacrificed. And something about the sacrifice that he had endured had equipped him or had made him able to be the one who could open the scroll. And so John says what he sees is the lamb walks over to where God's seated on the throne and he takes the scroll out of the Father's hand. And when he does, all of heaven and all of the earth erupted in worship of the Lamb who had been found worthy to open the scroll. Surely I'm not the only one in the room who sees this. I'm quite confident that this is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus did for us, church, what nobody else could do. He humbled himself coming to the earth. We celebrate it as Christmas. Even when he was on the earth, he emptied himself. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He poured of himself. He gave all of himself, went to the cross as the sacrifice to show us the way to redemption. Listen to me, church. He opened the scroll that nobody else could open. I love the image that maybe what was written on that scroll that was in God's hand, the hand of the Father, maybe it was an indictment of judgment against all of us for our sin. Maybe on that scroll was written my name and all of your names, and nobody could open the scroll, nobody could take it out of the Father's hand until the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, walked over, took the scroll from the Father's hand, stamped it in His blood with the word redeemed, and that is the moment when the entire world changed. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll. He was the only one worthy to buy us back. And He did it. This is what I think is so beautiful. He did it not by yielding His power. Not by striking. He did it by surrendering His power. By laying all the power that He had down. And I certainly think there's a lesson for us here about power. You know, sometimes vulnerability is power. Sometimes sacrifice is power. Sometimes the most powerful thing that we can do in a situation is to be willing to lay down our power. There are a couple of things that I want to say about this text too. Then I have one more passage of Scripture that we're going to look at and then we'll be finished. The first thing I want you to notice about this text is that even in heaven, the Lamb still had the appearance that it had been slain. Even in heaven, the Lamb still had its scars. It still had the appearance that it had been slain. See, I think most of us think that in a perfect world, in a perfect place, there would be no scars. But the truth is, sometimes our scars are the most beautiful pictures we have of God's redeeming power. They remind us of all that we have been through. They remind us that our God was stronger than whatever it was that gave us those scars. Louis Giglio says it this way. He says, our scars are a witness to the world. They're a part of our story. Healed wounds that are symbols that God has restored us. You know, church, for some of you, it might be time that you stop hiding your scars. Because there are people in this world who need to hear your scars tell a story, and there are people in this world who need to hear that story, who need to see and hear what you've been through and see that your God was capable of getting you through it. I know that when we get to the end of Revelation, we're going to find that in heaven, the new earth, it's a place where there's no more pain and no more tears. What I'm telling you this morning, though, is if you get there, don't be surprised if you still see the scars. Because the scars are a picture of true love. The scars are a picture of God's power over and above anything that might strike us on this earth. Second thing I want you to see in the text is this. John here, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, is making a bold statement about the merging of God the Father and God the Son. If you come into the room today and you have any question about whether or not Jesus is God, whether or not He shares the same authority, the same power, Revelation chapter 5 should put that to rest, because I believe this shows the full ascendancy of Christ back to the throne. This is what I mean. This is what I see. If you see the throne room of God, if you are in the throne room of God and you are not God, nobody is worshiping you. If you're in God's throne room and you're not God and you're in God's presence, Nobody's worship. I don't care how powerful you think you are, how great you think you are. If you're in the room with God, nobody is choosing to worship you. But that's exactly what happened when the slain lamb entered the room and took the scroll. The same angels that had been worshiping the Father turned and they began to worship the Son. Why? Because it's all the same. And John's trying to show us it's all the same. The one who is seated on the throne, the Creator, the one who enters as the slain lamb. These are all pictures of the same God. And John is trying to merge them together in our minds. He wants us to know that our God is both the all-powerful Creator and the Lamb who was slain. He wants us to know that our God is both our judge and our advocate. He wants us to know that our God is both our ruler and our redeemer. Now, this is the reason that Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 are meant to be read in conjunction with one another. And Mark already, because of the Lamb and Lion song, you already stole my glory here a little bit, Mark, so I appreciate that. But this is why Revelation 4 and 5 are meant to be read in conjunction with one another. Because listen, if you just read Revelation chapter 4, your entire picture of God would be a picture of a lion. One who roars. One who's all powerful. He sits on the throne. Everybody bows to Him. If you just read Revelation chapter 5, your entire picture of God would be the Lamb that was slain. The one who humbly offered Himself in sacrifice. Both of those things are true about our God, but they don't tell the full story of who our God is. Our God, as Mark said, the song we sang, is Lion and He's Lamb. He is both Lion and Lamb. And John's trying to wake the church up. He's going, look, He is both. It's merged in Him. He's the one seated on the throne and He's the Lamb that was slain. I'm confident that there's somebody in the room this morning that needs to be reminded that your God is a lion. That our God is a lion. There's somebody in the place today who's trying to make some decision, trying to think about taking some step of faith, taking some risk, wondering, God's calling, they can hear Him saying, this is what you're supposed to do. You're trying to decide whether or not you should do it. Listen to me, if that's you, our God is a lion, and you have a lion in your corner. He's got your back. He's your support. He will lead you. He will go with you. He is beside. Take that risk, because in your corner is a lion ready to roar for those He loves. And then I'm confident in the room this morning there's somebody who's just going, Pastor, I am broken. I'm down. My family's dealing with death. My family's dealing with illness. My family's dealing with job loss. I don't know what. There's somebody in the place today who needs to be reminded our God is a lamb. He's a slain lamb. He offered Himself. He loved you enough to die for you. When you hurt, when you hurt, He hurts. When you cry, He cries. Our God is both lion and lamb. It's the full picture. And as we continue to look at the book of Revelation, we have to start from that place because we're going to get into text and we're going to be reading these texts that are very heavy in judgment. And we're going to be going, man, that's a really strong indictment. We've got to remind ourselves in those moments, oh, but He's also the lamb. He also loved us enough to make that sacrifice. And then there are other times we're going to be just reading about pictures of heaven and the beauty and all of these things that we think we deserve. We're going to read those texts and we're going to be reminded, oh, but He's also the lion and He roars and He's the Creator and He's the one who is seated on the throne. He's always both. And if you want to have a proper understanding of the rest of Revelation, you've got to understand that He is both. I got one more text that I want us to look at this morning. This is for free. I'm giving you this right here. This is because y'all were so happy when I came up for announcements. I feel like I should do something. This is dessert, a little extra special for Father's Day. Actually, this is, for me personally, I think this is the coolest thing that I saw in the text this week. I would say that what I'm going to talk about now is really more for the Bible scholars in the room, people who maybe who have studied this text before, but I think this is pretty cool, and so I want to share it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. That's what we're going to look at. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And I'm just going to set the text up like this. The thing that has surprised me the most about reading the book of Revelation and studying it and reading books on it and commentaries is, I mentioned this briefly when we were together a few Sundays ago, but the thing that's caught me off guard is I was expecting the vision that John had to be all directly from John and from heaven. Like I thought, okay, we're about to read some craziness and crazy pictures, and Revelation looks different than any other book of the Bible, and it's kind of ridiculous, and I've got to try to wrap my head around all this ridiculousness. And that's what I believe that we were getting into. That is until I started to study and read it, and I have found that almost every image, almost everything that John mentions in this entire book is a throwback to another text. Almost everything he says, he quotes often. He doesn't exactly quote, but he speaks often about passages in Daniel, passages in Isaiah, passages in Ezekiel. Almost everything that he says comes from somebody else. He doesn't do it on his own. He sees the image, but what I'm getting at is the image that he sees always connects with some other passage of Scripture. I've seen it over and over again that when you see an image in Revelation, you can go in, you can look back, it'll throw back to another text. You go back to that text and he's referencing something else. For me, that's been really eye-opening. What we're about to read here, I think, is an example of what I'm talking about, okay? This is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Listen, church, 10 and 11. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is describing the ascendancy of Christ to the throne from an earthly perspective, and what John is doing in Revelation is describing the ascendancy of Christ to the throne from a heavenly perspective. Paul here is going, hey, this is the way that it happened. Jesus entered the world, emptied himself, offered his sacrifice so that he could be redeemed once, so we could be redeemed. Once he did this, God set on him the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess him as Lord. Then John steps in and he goes, "Paul, that is a killer story. You don't know the half of it, because that's actually exactly what happened. Except from my perspective, it looked a little bit more like this. He entered back into heaven and he was a slain lamb. And his dad had a scroll in his hand and he walked over and took the scroll, and that scroll meant he was redeeming all of humanity. And when he did that, God put a name on him that was above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess him as Lord." John's telling the same story Paul was telling in Philippians. He's just speaking of it from a heavenly perspective while Paul was talking about it from an earthly perspective. The last thing I want to mention about the text is this, and I'm finished. Another one of my favorite verses, I think I've said that like four times this morning, is Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says that once the Lamb took the scroll, that the people worshiping, that they sang a new song. Do you want to know why they sang a new song? Have you ever wondered why it was a new song? It was because after the Lamb took the scroll, they were now singing a song of redemption. They were singing the song of the redeemed. Before the Lamb took the scroll, before Jesus went to the cross, God was still worthy of our worship. He was still worthy of our praise. He was still worthy of our songs. And yet all of that worthiness was wrapped up in Him as Creator, as being the one who created us. After Jesus did what He did, after the Lamb took the scroll, now we sing the song of the redeemed. Now we sing the song of the ransomed. Now we sing the song of the rescued. This morning, church, as I finish, let's join in with the heavenly chorus and sing songs worthy of the throne room of God, worthy of the picture that John painted for us this morning. Pray with me and then we'll sing. Father, we come.